Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. In anticipation of this year's Disciple Makers Women's Conference, we continue in a series of talks from last year's Women's Conference. Here is Megan Royce, teaching on an important task for any godly woman, in her main session talk entitled, The Pursuit of Wisdom.
About 7 years ago, I was in the midst of planning my wedding. And like any eager bride, I probably had a stack this big of magazines that were filled with centerpiece ideas and gowns and bridesmaids' colors, anything you could imagine, I probably had it. You could probably find it in those magazines. And every now and then, I would pick one up before going to bed, and I'd peruse through it, getting ideas. What do I want my big day to look like? I vividly remember one day in the midst of my browsing when I came across an ad in one of these wedding magazines. And I knew instantly, I need this for my wedding. It was not a gown. It was not a centerpiece. It was not something for my registry. It was a foot detox pad. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, let me explain this medical wonder to you. This is what the ad claimed. So apparently, there are toxins like swimming around your body, and they're slowly causing you great harm. But you can get rid of them. In comes the foot detox pad. What you do, you wrap it around your foot, and you go to sleep at night, and while you're sleeping, all of these toxins from your body, they slowly make their way through your bloodstream. I'm not really sure. But they slowly move out of your body through the pressure points on your feet. And so you wake up the next morning, and you take it off, and what you have is this nasty, brown, toxin-covered pad, which means it worked, and you're healthy. I stared at that ad for like 10 minutes. Like, I knew what I was getting everyone on my Christmas list. So immediately, I took it right to my fiance. I'm like, hun, did you know that there are toxins in your body? And I showed him the ad, and he looked at me. He's like, hun, that is garbage. Throw it away. I felt a little crushed. I did not buy the detox pads. He was very wise. But that hasn't actually stopped my fascination with things like that. Cleansing diets, fat-flushing pills, ginseng breakfast drinks, you name it. I walk through the aisles at CVS and I'm drawn to those kinds of things. And one day, in the middle of my obsession, I came across this article called The Detox Scam. So I clicked on it. And here's what the author said. It's all a scandal. We all would love to have a simple remedy, but unfortunately, it does not exist. The ultimate real detox is a lifestyle of not smoking, exercising, and a healthy, balanced diet. I love the idea of a simple remedy. Maybe you can relate. I love the idea of taking a pill to cure all of my health needs. I don't exercise. I like junk food. And I wanted to be able to do whatever I wanted with my body, and then whenever I was ready, I could just flush it all out. Now, I'm sure that there are legitimate forms of detox out there, but by and large, that's not actually the way health works, right? It's a lifestyle. There's not a shortcut. But may I suggest we actually often look at wisdom in the same way that I look at detox foot pads. I want a shortcut. We want to be able to do what we want, be accountable to no one, and then whenever we're ready, we detox. You know, you read a book on wisdom, you attend an annual women's conference, you phone a friend, and all of a sudden we're back on track. But that's not how wisdom works. There is no shortcut. See, getting wisdom is very similar to getting healthy. It's not an event. It's a lifestyle. It doesn't just happen to you. You cultivate it over a long time, a lifetime. And this morning, I do not want to give you a foot detox. What I want to do is set you up with the skills to pursue a lifestyle of wisdom. I want to give you one picture from one place in the Bible, for there are many, of what the lifelong pursuit of wisdom looks like. So we're going to read from Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Last night we learned that Proverbs was a letter written by King Solomon to young people like you, but more specifically, it was a letter written by a father to his son. And Allie told us that the theme of Proverbs 1 is get wisdom through the fear of the Lord. That's our foundation. Now what Solomon is going to do in chapter 2, he's going to add to that foundation. He's going to tell his son, How do you pursue wisdom? And he begins by giving his son an accurate perception of wisdom. That's the first pronoun on your outline, an accurate perception of wisdom. Look back at verse 1-4. Listen to the verbs that Solomon uses to describe this pursuit of wisdom. Receive, treasure up, make your ear attentive. Call out, raise your voice, seek, search. Now, Solomon could have said, listen, get it, ask. But he didn't. He didn't say that. Consider from those four verses the images that Solomon uses. He says, seek it like silver, search like treasures. Once again, what Solomon could have said is, son, this is important. This is worth it, son. But he doesn't. He uses imagery. Solomon's language, it's carefully and it's purposefully selected. Why would he do that? If you've ever taken music lessons, you've probably experienced this. So imagine it's the difference between a teacher that says, listen to the music, versus one that says, let the notes wash over you. Do you see the difference? Language makes a big difference, right? You use that type of language when you're trying to persuade someone about something. You don't use this language when you're giving instructions on how to boil pasta, right? These words, they pull on your heartstrings. Solomon wants to change his son's mind about the way he thinks about wisdom and how he perceives it. And he is pleading with you, wisdom is a treasure. Do you see it that way? The first step to becoming wise You have to see wisdom for what it is. Last year, we took my daughter to her first ever Easter egg hunt. And if you've never been to an Easter egg hunt with lots of small children, let me paint the scene. There's like 500 children under the age of six. There's 500 sets of parents. There's about 5,000 plastic eggs strewn all over the grass, and everyone is just pushing and shoving to get to the front of the line so they can be the first to fill their basket. Now, everyone knows the most exciting part of an Easter egg hunt is that in every egg there's candy. You know, that way everyone's a winner. But there are a couple eggs that are different. They're like special eggs. They're like elite eggs. They're the prize eggs. And you want a prize egg. So as we're waiting for the hunt to begin, I overhear a conversation between a father and his four-year-old son, and it went something like this. Son, when they say go, run past all those other kids. Don't open the eggs. Just go straight to the end and start looking for that golden egg. That's the one you want. Don't get distracted by the candy. But Dad, what about the jelly beans? No, son. Forget the jelly beans. But Dad, what about the Snickers? No, the prize egg. That's what you want. That dad got something right that day. People need to be taught what has value. See, left to himself, that four-year-old would have plopped down on the grass with the first egg he found and spent the rest of the hunt trying to open up a Snickers bar, right? And if life were an Easter egg hunt, Solomon just told you what the prize egg is. It's wisdom. Don't get distracted by lesser things. Wisdom is the treasure. Do you see it for what it is? This refrain is all over Proverbs. If you look at the top of your outline, you'll see a verse from Proverbs 8. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Now, we would all agree intellectually that wisdom is important, right? Yeah. But does it feel exciting? Does it feel captivating? Worth more than anything? See, chasing after a boyfriend, that feels pretty exciting. Chasing after your top grad school, that feels exciting. Chasing after a weekend with friends and 10 hours of Netflix, that feels exciting. Chasing after wisdom, that feels lame. It does. It does not feel like it compares and it's better than the things that we often long for. But ladies, please do not let your feelings be the guide on this one. If you knew the value of wisdom, you would trade everything you owned to get it. In case you're not convinced, listen to some of the blessings that Solomon describes about wisdom. Wisdom is a shield. You'll be watched over. Discretion, understanding, you will be guarded. Delivered from evil men, inhabit the land. You will find favor, good success with God and men. Healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. Barns will be filled with plenty, vats bursting with wine. Long life, riches, honor, pleasantness, peace. That's just two chapters. We got 29 more to go. Wisdom might not be flashy, and it might not feel new or exciting, but it is not lame. It is a treasure. Now, when you start to see wisdom that way, something starts to happen. You actually start to search for it differently, intensely. You move from a casual, passive onlooker of wisdom to an active, desperate searcher and seeker of it. Look back at those first four verses that we read, and you'll notice there are three if statements that Solomon uses. Verse 1 and 2, if you receive my words. Verse 3, if you call out. And verse 4, if you search like silver. So receive, call out, search like silver. Did you notice there's a progression happening? There's an increasing intensity. Every instruction is a little bit more intense than the one that came before. These aren't random. They build on one another. The search for wisdom, you go from a passive receiver to a desperate seeker. So we're going to think about each one and consider, where do you see yourself? The first if, verse 1 and 2, if you receive my words and make your ear attentive. How do you listen? When wise words come to you, are your ears open and eager? What's your posture during a large group talk or a sermon or a conference or a conversation with a friend or your parent? Do you lean in? Or do you kind of sit back and expect them to entertain you and just tell you what you need to know? Do you listen actively? Are you receiving words when they come to you? The next if, verse 3, if you call out for wisdom, do you ask for counsel from others? Now we've gone beyond just sitting back and receiving. Do you move towards other people? Or do you just have the attitude, well, just tell me if they see it. I don't need to ask. And the final if, verse 4, if you seek like silver and search like hidden treasures. This is saying, don't just ask for wisdom casually. Seek it out intensely. Be desperate for it. Within probably 48 hours of getting engaged, I lost my engagement ring. I was at the beach with my family. I don't know how you could do this. I took it off and I put it down somewhere and I just couldn't find it. So for me to receive someone's words, our first if, it's kind of like if I'm just hanging out and my mom comes up and says, oh, hey, hon, I noticed you weren't wearing your engagement ring. Did you lose it? Maybe you should check your pockets. Thank you, Mom. I am receiving those words as they come to me. I will check my pockets. Now, I could take it a step further, right? I could call out for insight and raise my voice for understanding. That means find my grandma. I'm like, hey, Grandma, if you were to lose an engagement ring, where would you look? Or we're all around the dinner table. I'm like, yeah, hey, has anyone seen a ring laying around? And that would be better, right? That would be better. I'm calling out for insight. Would you be at all concerned if that was my response? I hope so. I would be concerned if that was my response. Both of those approaches are good, but they fall terribly short. Why? Because it's my engagement ring. It's not just expensive, but there's a lot of emotion and promise and love tied up in that thing. The only appropriate response to losing a treasure like that, I am down on my hands and knees searching that beach house, asking other people, can you help me? I need to find this thing. That is what Solomon is talking about. By the way, I found my engagement ring. When you think wisdom, think treasure. It's a treasure. So how does this apply? Are you passive in your search for wisdom, or are you active? Wherever you are, take the next step. Take the next step. That's how you become wise. What about maybe when a friend brings something to your attention, do you treat it like you've been given the finest silver? Or do you kind of shrug it off like, ugh, what do they know? Thank them. Thank them. You have been given a treasure. Don't roll your eyes. Thank them. If you want to be wise, learn to love wisdom. Perceive it accurately. So this chapter in Proverbs, it helps us adjust our perception of wisdom, but it does something else. Solomon wants his son to know very clearly where wisdom comes from. He wants him to see the source of all wisdom. Look in your outline, you'll see the second point, the true source of wisdom. And if you want to be biblically wise, you need to know the source, the real source. Look at verse 5 and 6 in our passage. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Solomon is very clear, the Lord is the one who gives wisdom, and knowledge comes from God. If you search for wisdom, a true search for wisdom, you will discover the God who gives it. You will. Wisdom begins with him. Why does this matter? I did an Amazon search for books on wisdom the other day. I got 340,000 results. That's a lot of books. That's not including blog posts and articles and people and professors. There is a lot of stuff out there masquerading around as wisdom. How in the world do you filter what is wise and what is foolishness? And the Bible makes it pretty clear. You consider the source. Consider the source of it. If something claims to have wisdom but rejects the God of the Bible, be very careful. Be very careful. Now, just to be clear, Ali mentioned this too last night. There are godless people who possess a lot of wisdom. And I am very thankful for doctors and for engineers and people who made my iPhone and financial advisors. They possess a lot of wisdom, and we've all benefited from it, right? But to be clear, any wisdom that they possess has been gifted to them by God. Whether they acknowledge him or not, God was the source. You cannot separate true wisdom from the God who gives it. So this passage tells us something else, though, about the source of wisdom. Wisdom comes from God, yes, but it's more than that. It belongs to God. Look back at the verses. This is a subtle but significant difference. Wisdom is described as the knowledge of God, understanding from the mouth of God. See, it's never just described as this abstract thing that people have or God has, and he kind of doles it out whenever he feels like it. It belongs to a person. It's not just knowledge, it's God's knowledge. And it's not just understanding, it's understanding from God's mouth. God doesn't just have it, he owns it. He created it. Wisdom exists because God exists. And if he created it, then he gets to define it. He gets to say what's wise and what's not. If you create something, you get to decide how it's used. And if all wisdom belongs to God, then that means to be wise, we need to believe that God owns it, and we start to view life through his lens and not our own. So imagine you and your friends are taking a spring break trip down to Florida. You get in the car and you're driving, and immediately you say, all right, put away your cell phones. We're not using the map. And your friends are like, all right, it's kind of a little weird. Your friend goes to plug in the GPS and you yank it out and throw it out the window. You're like, well, we don't need that. And for whatever reason, your friends trust you and go along with it. But they're like, what is going on? And you're like, well, guys, see, I went to Disney World when I was 5. I know where I'm going. So you spend the next 5 days driving around and you end up in like Quebec, where there's no ocean. And you're terribly, terribly lost. This is not just a oops kind of mistake. Like it's foolish. And if you're the friend, you'd be very foolish to go along with it. See, you've relied solely on your own experience, your unlimited experience. You disregard the very reliable source of wisdom that's right there in front of you, and it led you somewhere that you did not want to go. And that is exactly what we do every time that our experience becomes the starting point for wisdom. Allie mentioned this last night, but I think it's worth repeating. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Let's get a little maybe uncomfortably practical. Have any of you ever asked the question, how far is too far? I have. It's like the top question every youth group. What you're saying is this: I've decided that physical pleasure is mine for the taking, so how much can I get away with? You've started with your own desires and your own experience. Wisdom asks this: God, you are the source of sexuality, so how can I value what you value? Or maybe you said this: I refuse to believe in a God who allows so much suffering to innocent people. What you're saying is this: in my wisdom, I cannot think of any good reason why this would be true, so there must not be a reason for it. But wisdom asks this: God, what are your purposes in suffering, and how might you be redeeming evil? Do you see the difference? Both are questions, both are pursuing wisdom. But when you start with yourself, you will always be putting God on trial to prove himself. Wisdom starts with God's design, always. Ladies, we do not understand wisdom and righteousness and goodness and sacrifice by looking at ourselves. Looking at God and knowing God, that is the beginning of wisdom. And as you know him, then you can begin to make sense of your experiences. Then you can begin to filter and see the world clearly around you. So who is it that you look to as the source of all wisdom? Is it your professors? You know, they're the experts in their field, right? Maybe it's a person, a talk show host or a celebrity or an author or a blogger or your staff worker, a parent, a friend. These people, they may possess a lot of wisdom and knowledge, but they are not the source. Maybe it's your experience. Maybe you have the attitude, oh, I'm just an experiential learner. I got to try something and just learn from my mistakes. Maybe that's your source. All of these things, professors, people, your staff worker, experience, books, they're all good things. They can really help you in your pursuit of wisdom, but they are not the creator of it. And if you start there, you've started on the wrong path. You need to start with the source. So how do we apply this? A couple ways. Repent of trusting your own wisdom rather than God's. We do it all the time. Just repent. Number two, in your pursuit of wisdom, ask questions that seek to understand God's design. We don't go in thinking we know everything and then make others prove themselves or God prove himself. We start with God's design. Number three, immerse yourself in God's word consistently, daily. Your time in the word regularly is not to make you yourself feel better or even just to be close or feel good about God. Wisdom is cultivated as you spend time with the source. A conference once a year is a good thing, but it is not enough to make you wise. And this is not a topical encyclopedia that we just thumb through looking for answers when we have questions. What does the Bible say on dating? Oh, that's not what this is. This is an invitation to know the all-wise God. And as you know him, you become wise. Do not neglect it. And the last one, direct others to the source of wisdom. Many of you are in a position on your campuses and your fellowships at school where you're giving advice to others. And I'd encourage you, just do this with great care. You can share your experiences. You can share your opinion. But if you do not share the source of wisdom, you are misguiding people. So Solomon, he gives his son an accurate perception of wisdom, and he identifies the true source of wisdom. And the last thing he does, he exhorts his son to practice wisdom. That's the last point of your outline, the practice of wisdom. Solomon, he doesn't just want his son to know about wisdom. He wants his son to actually live wisely. So starting in verse 7, he describes what upright people look like. And there's a lot in there, and we could slow down and talk about it, but we just don't have the time. There is one verse that I want you to see in that description very clearly. It's verse 11, and it's essential to how you practice wisdom. Look at verse 11. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. So Solomon says that the wise, they have discretion and they have understanding. But these aren't just characteristics. They aren't just nice things to have. They actually serve a purpose, and that purpose is protection. Do you see that? They deliver you from something. Verse 16, Solomon does the same thing. He says, so you will be delivered from. Solomon's doing two things. One, he's saying there is something out there that you need to be delivered from. There is something out there worth avoiding. What is it? He calls it the way of evil and the forbidden woman. And that is the language of the Proverbs to say foolishness. It's foolishness. You want to avoid foolishness. Second thing he does, though, he tells you how to do it. It's through discretion and understanding. Wise people need to develop discretion. Why? So that they know what to avoid. Now, Solomon is very countercultural in that he is not shy at all about dividing people. He labels certain people as foolish, and he tells his son, watch out for them. And if you want to be wise, you need to be able to do the same thing. You practice wisdom by regularly discerning and then rejecting foolishness. Some of you probably bristle at the idea of calling something or someone foolish. Like, you don't want to draw conclusions about people. You just want to always see the good in everyone. And I can appreciate that, but that might be why you're not wise. Solomon does it. The Bible does it. It divides people. It draws conclusions about people. Now, discerning people is different than condemning people. We are not called to judge, but we are called to make judgments. You do need to be able to have discernment about others and the path of other people. And you need to be able to call it for what it is. Now, you are all very smart college women. And my guess is if you saw someone doing something very obviously foolish or wrong, you could tell. You would have the discernment to say, that is wrong, and I don't want to participate in it. But do you recognize foolishness in its subtle forms? Do you recognize it when it masquerades around as Christian wisdom? Listen to this quote by Charles Spurgeon. Discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it's telling the difference between right and almost right. And I think that's where many Christian women get confused. Can you tell the difference between right and almost right? Because they will lead you on two very different paths in the long run. Very quickly, here's three ways from Proverbs 2 to identify foolishness. This is how you cultivate discernment. The first one, recognize fools by what they love. Verse 13 and 14 says, they walk in darkness, they rejoice in evil, they delight in things that are perverse. Fools love what God hates. They love gossip. They like to slander other people. They love movies and books and jokes that mock what God values, that celebrate things like adultery, things like 50 Shades of Grey. It's foolishness. It is foolishness. Avoid the counsel, not necessarily the people, but avoid the counsel of those who delight in perverse things. Instead, chase after the counsel of those who love godliness. They love things and they uphold things that are beautiful and right and true and pure. Those are the people you chase after. That's discernment. Second way, recognize fools by what they avoid. Verse 17, they forsake the companion of their youth and they forget the covenant of their God. See, fools have forgotten God. They may pay lip service to God and say, I'm a Christian, but their lives, what their lives reflect is that God is absent. He's absent from their decisions. They prioritize their own agenda instead of valuing God's agenda. They see life through the lens of, what do I want and how can I get it? Avoid the counsel, not necessarily the people, but the counsel of those who subtly disregard God's priorities. And instead, chase down people that love God's word. Chase down people who are going to prioritize God's values and are going to tell you to prioritize God's values even when you don't want to hear it. Those are wise people, and that is discernment. And the third and final way, recognize fools by their fruit. Verse 22, the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. See, foolish people give no thought to long-term consequences. And in the end, their foolishness is exposed in their fruit. They reap the fruit of what they've sown. They leave behind them a mess of relationships and poor choices, and you need to be discerning about people's fruit. Avoid the counsel, not necessarily the people, but the counsel of those who are tasting the consequences of their sinful decisions. Look at their fruit. And instead, chase after people whose wisdom is evidenced by a life of good fruit, good relationships, a healthy marriage, healthy choices. Do you want to be wise? Cultivate discernment about others. Reject foolish counsel. That is how you practice. And Solomon ends this chapter. He gives his son one more way to practice wisdom. Look down at verse 20. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. Do you see the phrases he used? Walk, keep to the paths. Solomon has moved from here, to his feet. Wisdom is no longer just known, but it's enacted. He is moved from what a wise person knows to what a wise person does. There is an activity of the wise, not just their knowledge, but their activity. There is a clear link in Solomon's mind between wisdom, what someone knows, and their morality, what they do. Wise people practice wisdom. They live out what they know. In fact, the whole Bible actually talks about wisdom this way. This is a verse from Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. I have taught you statutes and rules. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom. It's the practice of wisdom that is the evidence that you are wise, not just the knowledge of it. You need to apply what you know. A couple years ago, Dave and I realized that our lifestyle is probably not the most active. I am not a runner. I envy you who are. I do not own a gym membership. I don't own weights of any sort. And our job is one that we sit for most of the day. So we talked about it. We realized, yeah, we really need to take steps to really get more in shape, get more active. So we sat down and we talked about it. We're like, what are we going to do? I wanted to get the foot detox because that solves everything. But what we settled on was a beach body workout program. So we ordered it, and a couple weeks later, we got it in the mail, had like resistance bands and a 30-day meal plan and colorful illustrations and a 6-DVD program set. And we excitedly got on our exercise clothes and did it for like 4 days. And then for the next 2 years, it sat on our shelf. So the question is, did we get in shape? No. No, of course not. I mean, but we knew we needed to. We wanted to. And we even ordered the program. No, we were not in shape. It is not enough to know you need wisdom. What good is an exercise program if you don't exercise? It's not very good. And on the same token, what good is wisdom if you do not exercise it? If you do not apply it, then you do not have it. So what does this look like for you? Is there something that you know you need to do? Maybe it's end a relationship. Maybe it's spend time in the Word. Maybe it's stop a pattern of sin, and you refuse to do it. Maybe there's a pattern of sin in your life that you just kind of shrug off. You pay lip service like, oh, that's really important. But you don't actually ever take steps to change. Or maybe you love pursuing wisdom. You love talking to people. You attend like 12 Bible studies. You read books all the time, but it just ends there. Like you never actually consider, how do I need to change? If you can relate to any of these examples, please consider your path. Wisdom becomes wisdom when it's practiced. God is the source of our wisdom, and He is also the power for wise living. Ask Him to help you practice. Proverbs 2 gives us an accurate perception of wisdom. It reminds us who the true source is. And then it exhorts us to live it out. Wherever you are in your pursuit of wisdom, I want to close by reminding you, your hope is not in how well you perform. Your hope is in the person of Jesus. He is wisdom incarnated for you. See, Jesus Christ loved wisdom. He had a very accurate perception of it. Jesus Christ was one with the Father, who was the source of all wisdom. The Bible says Jesus was there when wisdom created the world. And Jesus practiced wisdom perfectly. He was never distracted by lesser things. He was never caught up in foolish behavior. He always discerned the wise from the foolish. But instead of being delivered from evil, He delivered Himself into the hands of evil. Instead of inhabiting the land, like it says in our chapter, He was cut off from the land. He lived and breathed wisdom, but chose to die instead for our foolishness. So that through that, you may be saved to live a life of wisdom. May we be women who not only cherish wisdom, but who love and obey the God who gives it. Would you pray with me? God, you are wise beyond our understanding. You have created wisdom. You spoke galaxies and worlds into being. You knit us together, knowing that we would not only reject your wisdom, but choose lesser, foolish things. Would you help us choose you? Lord, I pray for these women, wherever they are in their pursuit. Would you help them take the next step? Would you help them ask questions that long to know what wisdom is, what your design is? Most of all, God, would you help us obey? Thank you for Jesus, who is the power for wise living. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.